Okay, let's pray and we'll get started. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Words of Faith and Power. For a number of months, we've been running a theme here on Friday nights on the kingdom of God. And we're going to continue on with that. We're going to take a little bit different direction for the next couple of months, I think. Let me just make a few statements and we'll get to it. The term kingdom of God is used a number of ways in the scripture. It can refer to heaven, the place where people go when they leave their physical bodies, those who have faith in Christ. It can refer to a physical, visible kingdom that Jesus Christ is actually going to establish on this earth when he comes back again. It can refer to the entrance of eternal life into your heart at the new birth. The term kingdom of God is used a lot of different ways, and we could do good lessons on all of those topics. But we've been focusing on this. The word kingdom itself actually means reign. The Greek word that's translated kingdom in the New Testament means reign. And we've been focusing on the fact that the kingdom of God is the reign of God. You know what reign means? I don't mean reign like stuff that falls from the sky. I mean rulership, dominion. The kingdom is God reigning. Wherever God is, he reigns. And we've been focusing on God by his spirit, by his power, by his life, reigning in us, in every part of our being, in every area of our lives. We talked about healing before my brother was here and did a few lessons. Healing is God reigning in your body. That's what physical healing is. It's the kingdom demonstrated in your body. Victory over temptation is God reigning in your body, in your emotions, in your soul. It's God reigning. Now, God, who is spirit, John 4:24 says God is a spirit, but in the Greek it's literally God is spirit. God, who he's a being, but he is immaterial. God, who is spirit, created a physical, material realm. That is this universe that we see, the earth, the sky, the heavens above. He created a physical, material universe over which he desires to reign, to rule and to reign. Now, his plan was and is to rule through men, human beings, to whom he gives dominion and authority. The Bible begins with God reigning on earth through men, and the Bible ends with God reigning on earth through men. Let me just show you some scriptures. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Tons of stuff we could talk about in that verse, but the point for our discussion is this. When God made man, he made man in his image, like himself, as much like God made us as much like him as creatures can be like their creator. I mean, we could do a whole lesson about that. But one of the ways he made us like himself is he made us with the capacity to reign, to rule, to exercise authority, to exercise dominion in his name for him. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, after our likeness and let them have dominion over the earth. His book begins with him making men whom he authorized to rule in this material realm. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. How many of you know Revelation is the last book of the Bible? The Bible begins with God reigning on this earth through men, and it ends with God reigning on this earth through men. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 10 is what we're going for. It says, and they sung, this is speaking of people already in heaven. That's a whole can of worms for another day. But he said, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. This is speaking of Jesus, speaking of Jesus, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. How many of you are redeemed tonight? Purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I am too. We're redeemed. Well, listen to this. He redeemed us out of every kindred, every tongue, every people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Tons of stuff we could say about this verse. But one of the purposes of redemption was to make men kings. Now, obviously, there's only one King of Kings. There's only one ruler, but there are many under-rulers. There are many under-kings, if I can say it that way. Kings have dominion. Kings have rulership. Kings have authority. We reign on this earth. See, I'll tell you where we're going here. Christianity is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. And God has authorized us to rule and reign over the works of darkness in our lives, over the works of the devil, and to extend his reign in this earth till he comes again and establishes his visible kingdom on this earth. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. This is after Jesus has come back to earth, which he's going to do. I love to teach on this. This is after when he comes back, one of the things he's going to do is rid the earth of all the corruption and death and hell and heartache that's here because of sin. And he's going to make earth, heaven and earth will be together. Did you know that? Heaven will be on earth. That's a whole can of worms for another night. We'll ultimately get to that. But he's going to rid the earth of all the junk, and we'll reign on this earth with him. Let me just read, where do I want to start? Let me start in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. If that's all we read tonight, it was worth coming. No more curse. What is curse? The consequence of sin, which is death in all its forms. No more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Now listen to this, and they shall reign forever and ever. See, we're going to serve God, but we're going to reign. There's that balance. We serve him, but we turn around and reign for him. That's your destiny. That is part of your created purpose. Now, when God made man, we read it, Genesis chapter 1, in his image, in his likeness, and gave man dominion or rulership in the earth. When Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and obeyed Satan, he turned his God-given rulership of the earth over to the devil. Now, we could do a whole lesson on that, but you don't have to turn there. But in Luke chapter 4, when the devil tempted Jesus, when Jesus came to earth the first time, remember he went into the wilderness and the devil tempted him. One of the temptations, the devil offered him the authority of all the kingdoms of this earth. Now, that was a real temptation. Otherwise, the Bible would not be telling us the truth if that wasn't a real temptation. In other words, Satan wasn't offering something he didn't have to offer. He offered him the authority of all the kingdoms of this earth. And he specifically says, the devil specifically tells Jesus, it was delivered to me. The authority in this earth was delivered to me by Adam when Adam obeyed him and disobeyed God. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 calls Satan the god of this world. Small g, small g. There, I can show you numerous verses. I didn't put these in the outline, but think of the times Jesus, when he was on this earth, said things like, the prince of darkness comes. This is his hour. So much we could say about that. You know, if you wonder about all the hell and the heartache in the earth, it's not from God, friends. It's here because of sin and Satan. But Jesus is coming back to put it all right. But that's another can of worms for another day. Okay, so the authority, the dominion that was given to Adam and the race in Adam at creation, he turned it over to the devil when he disobeyed God and submitted himself to the command of Satan. Well, Jesus Christ came to earth. God became a man and lived on this earth. One of the reasons he came to earth was to break the power of the devil over the human race and over the earth and restore to man his God-given authority. Now, we'll discuss that in great detail later on, not tonight, but that's one of the reasons Jesus came to earth. The very first reference to Jesus in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve had sinned and turned rulership over to the devil. God came walking into the garden and said, there's coming the seed of a woman, and he's going to bruise Satan's head. That's an Eastern phrase, which means break his power. One of the reasons Jesus came to earth was to break the power of the devil and restore to us our God-given right to rule on this earth. Now, Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, did just that. Broke the power of the devil and restored to man his right to reign in the earth. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night, which we will deal with as we work through this, but when a person is born again, he is returned to his position of dominion. He is restored to the position of authority for which God created him. If you're a Christian tonight, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I don't care if you're the most defeated person on the face of the earth, you're an overcomer. You just don't know it, and you don't know how to walk in it. You reign. You just don't know it. You don't know how to walk in it. You have authority. You just don't know it. Every person who's born of God has been restored to that position of dominion and authority. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 28 for a minute. I got to watch my time. We got a lot to talk about tonight. Matthew chapter 28. And the things I'm telling you right now are whole lessons in and of themselves, which we will discuss in detail later on. But I want to lay a foundation for some things tonight. Matthew chapter 28, this is right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew before Jesus went back to earth. He's been to the cross. He's been raised from the dead. He spent 40 more days on this earth instructing his disciples in things concerning the kingdom. And let's see, let's start in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Can you believe people doubted the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? That's pretty stunning, isn't it? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now that word power in the Greek is authority. There's two different Greek words that can be translated power. One means authority, and one means like dynamite. This is the word authority. Jesus said to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the earth. Tons of stuff we could talk about in there, but notice, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go. Now what in the world does that mean? It would be like me saying, I don't know about you, but have you ever thought that's a frustrating verse? Well, of course, Jesus has all power, but he sends me out. It'd be like me saying, I've got $1,000 right here in my pocket. Now you go to the mall. Well, it's wonderful I got $1,000, but I'm sending you to the mall. No, through the new birth, when you are born again, you become a branch of the vine, and you are given the same authority that Jesus exercised when he was on this earth. So when he says, all authority is given to me, it's given to you because you're in union with him. See, if I got money in my pocket and my feet go to the mall, guess what goes to the mall too? The money in my pocket, because it's in me. Well, you're in Christ now. Now, we could do a whole lesson on that, but the point for our discussion is that through union with Christ at the new birth, we receive the same authority Jesus had because we're part of him now. We're part of his body, and we are now to use that authority to reign in this life. Now, I'm going to read this verse off your outline because I want to read the Amplified Translation. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It says, for if because of one man's trespass, lapse, or offense, that's speaking of Adam there, for if because of Adam's trespass, lapse, or offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Tons of stuff we could talk about in that verse, but the point for our discussion is this. Those who have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness through faith in Christ are to reign in life. Reign in life. Exercise the dominion and authority that was given to you through creation and restored to you through the cross of Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we spent a couple of months talking about this. Through the new birth, the kingdom or the reign of God comes into us. Jesus said, you remember this, Luke 17, the Pharisee said, show us the kingdom. And Jesus said, the kingdom doesn't come with outward show. The kingdom is within you. Through the new birth, the reign of God comes into you. He now reigns in your heart. And through the new birth, you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, we are now citizens of or partakers of the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of full power and full provision, and you and I are authorized to use and to exercise the provision and the power of that kingdom. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 12, 32. We spent a lot of time on this verse in previous lessons. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the authority of the kingdom so you can reign in life. Now, we have been authorized to rule for the king. We serve the king, but we're authorized to rule for the king and to exercise his authority and dominion in the earth. Look at the last chapter of Mark, Mark 16. And we'll address all this in more detail in later lessons. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Once again, tons of stuff we could talk about in that passage, but the point for our discussion is this. Jesus told his followers, go and in my name. What's that mean? Well, we'll spend a lot of time on that. It's not a religious ritual where you just say the name of Jesus. It's going as his representative. Have you ever had power of attorney? I had power of attorney for my mother, and I was actually my dad's guardian before they went to heaven. Guess what? I acted for them as them. I had authority to act in their name. Jesus has authorized us to act in his name as under rulers of the king, as servants of the king who reign in this life. And he works with us to confirm his word, to bring his word to pass. What we're going to do for the next, several weeks, I'm not sure how long it'll take us, maybe a couple months, we're going to add to our discussion of the kingdom and begin to talk about the authority and the dominion that we have as sons of God. It's pathetic, it's tragic to see Christians being run over by the events of life, by the circumstances of life, because they don't know their authority. They don't know how to stand up and in the name of Jesus destroy the works of the devil. So that's what we're going to work on for several months here. Now tonight, what I want to begin to talk about is the fact, that God desires to reign through us as we learn to speak his word. That's what I want to focus on tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God wants to reign through us. Well, God exercises or expresses his power, his dominion, his rulership through his word. That's how God reigns, is through his word. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, I'm coming in the middle of the sentence just because it's long and I don't want to read the whole thing. Speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's all I'm going to read right now because there's a lot in there that doesn't directly relate to what we're discussing. But we're told that God upholds all things by the word of his power. Not by the power of his word, but by the word of his power. Now, what's the difference? God expresses his power through his word, and he upholds all things. Let me just read you a couple of translations of this. The Amplified says, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Rotherham's translation says he does it by the utterance of his power. If God wants to release power, he speaks. He speaks. When God wants something to come to pass, he speaks his word, and what he says comes to pass. That's how God made the physical world. You all know that. God desired a material world. He spoke his word, or the word of his power, and the material world came into being. Look at Psalm 33. Let's read these kind of quickly here. Psalm 33. And let me just show you some verses. There's tons of verses that say things like this. Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. Everything you see, this world was made by the word of God. He spoke his word of power and created the earth. Drop down to verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 15. Now this is an awesome verse. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. We'll revisit that verse. God sends, see, how does God, God doesn't work in my life. Well, it's highly possible you're in disagreement with God because you don't know how he works. A, he works through his word, and B, you have to get into agreement with him and speak what he says about things. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at Psalm 148. Let me read you one more. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him from the heights, praise ye him all his angels, praise ye him all his hosts, praise ye him sun and moon, praise him all ye the stars of light, praise him ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For he commanded and they were created. Let me read you Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, I'm going to read it off the outline, some translations. It says the world came into being by the command of God. That's Weymouth's translation. Phillips' translation says the whole scheme of time and space was created by the word of God. Williams' translation says it this way, created, beautifully coordinated, and now exist at God's command. Now, it goes without saying that God believes that what he says will come to pass. In Genesis 1, when God said, let there be light, there was no moment of, in heaven, is it going to happen or is it not going to happen? No, when God spoke, he expected what he said to happen. When light came into being, the Father didn't look at the Son and say, well, looky there, who'd have thought? No, God expects what he says to come to pass. If he didn't want it to come to pass, he wouldn't say it. You may remember a guy called Abraham. When he was too old to have a kid, God told Abraham that he was going to have a kid, and he called him a father before he ever was a father. In fact, he says, a father of many nations have I made you. Before Abraham ever had a kid, I realize I left the scripture reference off there. That's Genesis 17, chapter 17, verse 5. Sorry. He called Abraham a father before he ever was a father. He put it in the past tense. Why? Because God knows when he speaks, what he says will come to pass, because his word of power produces results which he fully expects. Let me read you Romans chapter 5 or chapter 4 verse 17. I'm going to read it off your outline. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, God who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. If God wants something done, he speaks it. And he calls it done before there's any physical evidence because he knows the word of his power is released when he speaks. Now, God's kingdom, God's reign works by faith. God's dominion is exercised or expressed through words of faith and power. One of the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth, Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on the Father. That's how he can be an example for us. I mean, if Jesus did what he did as God, and we're told, do what Jesus did, which we are, well, if he did it as God, we can't do it because we're not God. But he didn't do what he did as God. He did it as a man in dependence on God, which is what we are. And one of the things he did was demonstrate how men reign in the name of God. He demonstrated the reign, the dominion, the power of God by speaking words of faith and power in the form of a command. Now turn to Mark chapter 11. We looked at this a little bit before my brother came and did some lessons for us. I'm not going to read the whole passage in the interest of time. It starts in verse 12, but we're actually going to start reading in verse 22. You're familiar with this story. Jesus came up, well, it's not a story. It's a historical incident. It's something that actually happened. Jesus came upon a fig tree that had no fruit on it, and he said to that tree, let no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, and the fig tree died. Now, we talked about, you know, why did Jesus do that? He wasn't mad. He wasn't in a bad mood. He had a running dialogue with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, that trees that don't bring forth fruit will eventually be cut off. And he was demonstrating that. But that's a whole can of worms for another day. The point for our discussion is this. He spoke to a tree and it died. Now, words don't kill trees. If words killed plants, in the summer, you could go in your backyard and scream at the weeds, and they would die. Words don't kill trees, but power that is released through words does kill trees. That's what Jesus did. He released power because he was authorized to act in the name of his Father. Now, when he and his disciples walked by the tree the next day, the tree was dead, and the disciples were all, oh, it's dead. And Peter said, oh, look, the tree is dead. And Jesus used that as an opportunity to explain to them some things about faith and power and reigning or exercising dominion. He told his disciples, you can do what I did, because he did what he did as a man. Now let me start in verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now that phrase there, have faith in God, in the Greek is literally have the faith of God. And we could do a whole lesson on that. Demonstrate the same kind of faith God demonstrates. Now you might say, well, how can I do that? Well, God has dealt to you a measure of faith. Romans 12, 3 says, through the new birth, you have the faith of God in you. You have the potential to demonstrate the faith of God. But what does God do? If God wants something to happen, he speaks. And he believes that what he says will come to pass, and guess what? It does. Jesus says, have the faith of God. Verse 22, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did on the previous day. He spoke to the fig tree and believed that what he said would come to pass, because he knew he was authorized to demonstrate the reign of God or to exercise dominion through a word of command. He spoke a word of faith that released power. Then he says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you have received them, or believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Jesus considered his prayer answered the day before once he spoke to the tree. Why? Because he understood he was authorized to speak, and he knew that what he said would come to pass. Therefore, he walked away from the tree. And the next day, when he passed by and it was dead, he didn't go, wow, look at what I did. Golly, that's amazing. You know, if you do happen to get a prayer answered, occasionally, you know how most of us go, I can't believe it. My prayer actually got answered. Well, that's not what Jesus did. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 8. And tonight's one of those lessons because it's the first in this little series we're going to work on. I'm throwing out a lot of stuff to you, which we're going to revisit over the next few weeks and months and go into in some detail. Matthew chapter 8, you may remember Jesus healed a centurion's servant. Let me start in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now let me stop right there for just a minute. A centurion was an officer in the Roman army. He was in charge of 100 men. That's where the name comes from. Century is 100, centurion, he's over 100 men. He's a Roman army officer. That means he's a heathen. He's a pagan. He's a worshiper of the emperor of Rome. He's got a house altar at home where he does little sacrifices to the gods of Rome. When he says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, I was raised in a denomination where we said that every Sunday, and it was religious ritual, and it's hard for me not to hear that religiously. But what he was saying, basically he was saying, I don't go to your church. I'm not Jewish. I don't go to your synagogue. I'm not into all this stuff. I understand you're not come for people like me. But could you help me anyway? Boy, that's faith, isn't it? I mean, that's a whole can of worms for another day. But that's what he's saying there. And Jesus says, sure, I'll come heal him. But the centurion, verse 8, he says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Jesus, you don't have to come to my house personally. Just speak your word and he'll be healed. Then he goes on to say, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Even though the centurion was an idol-worshiping heathen, he understood some things about authority and power. He worked for the Roman government, so he had the power of the Roman government behind him, and they authorized him to command the 100 men in his regiment. And even though he might have a soldier who was bigger than him, stronger than him, and better with a sword than him, the centurion had the power of the Roman government behind him, so he could tell that guy, go, and that guy had to obey his word of command. He understood what it meant to be under authority, which gave him authority over others. And he recognized Jesus was under authority from a higher power, if I can say it that way, Almighty God. And he realized all you got to do is speak, because you speak with authority. When you speak, things happen. That's what we're to do, friends, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus is our example of how we exercise authority. Now, Jesus, he goes on, let me read verse 10. When Jesus heard it, when he heard this guy say this, he marveled. He said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He calls what this guy said faith, great faith. What'd he do? He said, I don't need to see, I just need your word. Now, there's a whole lesson there. You want to have great faith? Then you have to know that what God said will come to pass. Why? His word runs across the earth. Now, Jesus spoke and the man was healed. His servant was healed. And Jesus said, don't turn there, but you're familiar with this verse. In John 14, verse 12, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. See, we're authorized to issue commands that produce results. Now, I realize precious few of us actually do this, but I'm going to preach it if nobody does it, because it's in the Bible. And one of the reasons we don't do it is because it's not preached. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, now look at James chapter 5 for a minute. James chapter 5. And let me read verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to notice the second part of that verse. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Amplified Bible says it this way, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its workings. You know what? If Jesus is your Lord and Savior today, you're a righteous man. That's a whole can of worms for another day. You receive the gift of righteousness through faith in Christ, and you qualify to pray effective prayers, prayers that produce dynamic results. Now, if we keep reading here, verse 17 says, Elias, that's the Greek form of Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, we're not going to turn back there, but you could turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and see the story of Elijah the prophet. Elijah is given as an example of a man who prayed a prayer that released dynamic power. Would you like to learn to pray prayers that release dynamic power? Yeah. If you were to go back there and read, we read it the last time I taught, and you can look later, but you'll see what happened there. Elijah, Ahab was king of Israel at that time, and he was ungodly. He and his wife Jezebel introduced Baal worship to the nation, and they did the most foul, disgusting things in the name of Baal. And Elijah went to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain for 3 years in this land. That is called prayer. Now, if you go back there and read, he didn't ask God to do anything. There's different kinds of prayers with different procedures, prayed for different purposes. Not all prayer is asking God to do something. There is what is called the prayer of command. That's what Elijah prayed there. He commanded something that he was authorized to command. If you study the law, I've got some scriptures down there, you will find out that one of the penalties of idol worship is no rain. So Elijah knew he was authorized to command that it not rain in the hope of bringing Elijah and Jezebel and the nation of Israel to repentance. But the point for our discussion is that's called prayer, issuing a word of command. Now that sounds a lot like what Jesus did in Mark 11. He didn't go up to the fig tree and say, oh God, please kill this fig tree. He said, nobody's going to eat fruit from you anymore. He didn't ask. He commanded. And as you read through the Gospels, you never see him say, Lord, please heal this person. Instead, he goes, disease, leave. Fever, go. Devil, depart. That's what he does. He speaks words of command. Why? Because he was authorized to exercise power in the name of his Father to destroy the works of the devil, and he is an example for us. Now, in context here, if we back up to verse 15 here in James, let me start in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick or heal. We talked about that in some detail in a previous lesson. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In context there, we are told that the prayer that produces dynamic results is a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of faith. It is the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is not asking God to do something. It is doing what he has authorized you to do, namely, speak to the mountain and speak to the fig tree in the name of the Lord. Now, we are authorized to exercise dominion in the earth. It is done through faith. It is done through issuing a command in the name of the Lord. It is done through speaking God's word in your situation. And Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, I'm going to read it off the outline, for with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. The word of God cannot be powerless. The word of God is not void of fulfillment. If you learn to speak the word of God in your situation, guess what you release in your situation? The power of God in your situation. Now, that's my introduction. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. We'll get out on time. at every point that I made there, we're going to revisit later in other lessons. I wanted to lay that sort of framework of where we're going to go over the next couple of, few weeks, few months. We are authorized to speak the word of the Lord in the name of the Lord and release power into our lives.
Amen.
Okay? What I want to do in the remaining 2 hours of our lesson tonight, just kidding, we'll get out on time. I want to back up a bit and start with step one in this, okay? That's what teaching is all about. It's systematic presentation of information to build a case that'll enable you to take a body of knowledge and go out and put it to use, okay? Now, I mean, how many of you would agree? This stuff I just said is pretty exciting, isn't it?
Yes.
It's pretty exciting. I mean, I'm with you. It's pretty exciting.
Sure.
Okay? And, you know, we hear a message like this and we go, this sounds great. I mean, I'm going to try this. And then we go out and we speak to our mountain or we speak to our fig tree. And as Dennis likes to say, instantly nothing happens.
Yeah.
Probably everybody in here can relate to that. You've spoken to a mountain or spoken to a fig tree, and instantly nothing happens. Now, why is that? Well, there are a lot of reasons, and we'll address a lot of that as we work through this series here. But let me give you some food for thought. Here's a mistake people make. They hear something like what I just taught, and they take it as almost like, now I got the magic formula. I know the secret word. If I just go out and speak abracadabra over my situation, now it's not really abracadabra, but you know what I mean. All I got to do is go out there and speak some words. You know, all Dorothy's got to do is click her red ruby slippers together and she's back in Kansas. But this is not a formula or a set of magic words which can be spoken to get you out of a jam. I mean, believe me, I wish it was that simple, but it's simple, but it's not easy. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. I wish I could give you, you know, pass out a little card and everybody's got their word, and you go out and kill weeds, kill fig trees, move mountains, do whatever you want. All you gotta do is say this little word. And that's a mistake a lot of people make. It's about what I'm endeavoring to teach or beginning to teach tonight is about developing a new mindset. That's actually what renewing your mind is all about. It's learning to see reality as it truly is and then speaking what you know. Reality is everything as God sees it. Reality is everything as God sees it. If you want to walk in the kind of authority that kills fig trees and moves mountains, the first thing you have to do is learn to see reality as it truly is. Reality is everything as God sees it. You know, what if my perception of reality was limited to this room? What if I knew this room inside and out? What if I knew how many holes were in all those little tiles there? How many lights there were in the candles? How many vents there were? How many flags? How many panes in the window? You know, how many little fibers in the carpet? What if I knew everything I could possibly know about this room? Would you say I have a good perspective of reality? No, I have a very limited perspective of reality because there's a whole world outside this room. Well, and we could do the whole lesson on this. There is a whole world beyond the physical material world. It's the realm of God. And that has the greater reality. You may know a lot about something, but you don't know what God knows. Reality is everything as God sees it. And if you're going to learn to walk in victory, you have to learn to see things as God sees it. Because faith, and see, we're talking about speaking words of faith which release power. Faith at its most basic level is agreeing with God. Faith in God is actually faith in His Word. Faith is agreeing with what God says about reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. It contrasts two different ways of viewing life, through faith and through sight. If you don't learn to do that, walk by faith and not by sight. What do you mean walk by faith? Walk by agreeing with what God says about the way things really are, rather than with what you see and with what you feel. How many of you know what you feel and what you see is temporary and subject to change? What you see and feel does not take into account all the facts. If you're going to move mountains and kill fig trees, you have to learn to see reality from God's point of view. Now, you might say, how can I possibly do that? Well, that's one of the reasons he's given us his book, to show us the way things really are so we can get into agreement with him. See, for most of us, what we see and what we feel has the greater reality to us. Here's an example everybody can relate to. I could stand up here and for the next hour do nothing but read you verses about how God loves you and is for you and is with you. And we might all go, yay, rah, rah, and get quite excited about it. But how many of you know you walk out the doors and you experience circumstances that make it feel like and look like God does not love you, is not for you, and is not with you? And for most of us, at that point, all the wonderful scriptures about God's love for you, the fact that God is with you, and the fact that God is for you goes right out the window, because what you see and what you feel is more real to you. That's where most of us are. See, that's why we don't move mountains or kill fig trees, because our perception of reality is skewed. So the first step in moving mountains and killing fig trees is to get your perspective, your perception of reality, in line with God's word. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? God's a faith God. He walks by faith. He believes that what he says will come to pass. Well, if you are in disagreement with God's word, walking by what you see rather than what he says, you're not in agreement with him. Now, in order for God, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Boy, time goes fast. Woo. Hebrews chapter 4. I always think I have this timed really well. God has authorized us to speak his word of power, to bring the reign of God, the power and the provision of the kingdom into our situation. God has authorized you to release his power, to speak his word into your situation. But in order for God's word to produce results, we have to mix faith with it. Now, we aren't going to turn back there in the interest of time, but you might want to read this over this coming week. And next Friday, I'm going to give you all a little test over it. Bring a number 2 lead pencil with you. I'm just kidding. I used to teach school, so testing is in my blood. Numbers 13 and Numbers 14 talks about that generation of Hebrew people that God delivered from bondage in Egypt. They're the ones Moses let them out, you know, the Red Sea parted, all those miraculous things happened. And then God brought them to the edge of the land that is today Israel. He brought them out of Egypt to bring him into this land, to give him a kingdom, to give him a land that flows with milk and honey, provision, kingdom. But they didn't go in. Remember their story? They did not enter into the land that God prepared for them, provided for them, supernaturally brought them to. They did not enter in. Now, what they did in not entering in is referred to as unbelief. Chapter 3, the very last verse. Let's read that first. It says, so that we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's speaking of this generation. Weymouth's translation says, owing to their lack of faith. Then drop down into chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel, or the good news, preached, as well as unto them, them refers to that generation that didn't enter into what God had for them. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't enter into God's provision for them. It's called lack of faith, and we're told they didn't mix faith with God's word to them. This is your land. I'll bring you in. The good news that God had given them a land of full provision, the good news that God, by his power, would bring them into that land and drive out their enemies before them, produced no results for them because they didn't mix faith with it. Now, I'm not reading verses. We could show you all the verses where God promised them that he'd do all those things for them. They didn't mix faith with it. Now, we can go back to Numbers 13 and 14 and see what they did that's called not mixing faith with it. And what we will see if we read there, which we're not in the interest of time, is they basically put what they could see and feel above what God said. They got to the edge of this wonderful land. They sent some spies in to check it out. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but it also had giants in it, unusually large men. It had walled cities, and it had warlike tribes. And most of the people concluded, based on what they could see, we can't go into the land. The walls are too high, the people are too big, and the tribes are too fierce. In fact, we look like grasshoppers to them, and we look like grasshoppers in our own sight. We can't do it. Even though God had been telling them over and over again, I'm going to bring you into the land, I'm going to fight your enemies, I'm going to drive them out, I'm going to settle you in the land, they concluded that what they could see had a greater reality than what God said. Okay? That's called not mixing faith with God's promise to them. Now, as we study their journey from Egypt to the edge of the promised land, we see that they had a well-developed habit of walking by sight, or a well-developed habit of putting what they could see and what they felt above what God said. If you were to read their story, you would find that they questioned God's care of them. They complained about his help and his provision. They doubted his presence with them as they faced the hardships of the wilderness, and they talked about how they had it better in Egypt. Do you remember all that? Now, keep in mind, God fed them manna, angel food, quail. He appeared to them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, so they could actually see the manifest presence of God. But as you read their story, they say things like, God's not with us. They say things like, he brought us out here to die. He brought us out here to kill us. I wish we were back in Egypt. The cucumbers were so good there, the leeks and the fish. All we have is this supernatural angel food. Yuck. As you read the story, you know, we read that and we go, oh boy, idiots, idiots, idiots. But that's exactly what we do. You don't feel like God is with you, so you go, God, where are you? Something really bad happens, and God, why did you let this happen? You know, look at this crummy house. It's only got 2 bedrooms. My friend's got 4 bedrooms. Oh, man, I can't eat at Ruth Chris Steakhouse. I can only eat at Fazoli's. We do this. I don't know if Fazoli's is icky or not. But in other words, we read that and we go, oh, stupid. Man, they had God right there. Well, they had a well-developed habit of putting what they could feel and see above what God said. So when they got to the edge of the promised land and needed to move some mountains and kill some fig trees in the form of giants and walled cities, they couldn't do it, even though they were authorized to do it. And see, that's where a lot of us are. We're authorized to move mountains and kill fig trees, but all we know is a little formula. We spend our days talking about what isn't right, what God doesn't do, how he let us down, how I don't feel this, how this isn't working right, and oop, there's a mountain. Abracadabra, mountain go. And then it doesn't move, and we go, gee, all this faith junk is a bunch of nonsense. Well, that's not how it works. Now, we're not questioning the sincerity of the people of Israel. They all followed God. I mean, they followed the cloud that brought them to the edge of the promised land. As far as we know, none of them turned around and went back to Egypt. They were walking in God's direction, but they were in disagreement with him the whole time, and it cost them the provision and the power of the promised land. And see, that's where a lot of Christians are. You're following God, but you're in continual disagreement with him. You're talking about what you don't have, what isn't right, what's going wrong, when God says, I've blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When God says, I'll supply all your need according to his riches and glory. When God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's how he talks, but we're talking about, where's God? What's he doing? It's not working. This is terrible. Oh, a mountain. Abracadabra. And it doesn't move. We go, well, this space stuff, that's a bunch of junk. See, the Joshua and Caleb, you may remember them, they were actually the only two out of all of Israel that went into the promised land. Whole can of worms for another day. But what they did was mix faith with God's word. If you were to go back there and read, while everybody is saying, oh, the walls are so high, the giants are so big, we look like grasshoppers, Caleb is going, we're well able to take this land. And Joshua's going, God is with us. Their defense is departed. Nothing's bigger than God. Let's go. They're mixing faith with the word of God. And they did enter into the land. But if you go to Numbers 14, verse 24, you get a Holy Ghost comment about Caleb. Let me read that to you off the outline. It says, but because my servant Caleb has a different attitude and has wholeheartedly followed me, he's going to enter the land. That's Berkeley's translation. Knox translation says, my servant Caleb was of another mind. He took my part. In other words, the one who entered into God's provision was the one who saw things from God's point of view, who saw reality as it truly is and proclaimed it, even in the face of contrary evidence. And when he needed to move a mountain and kill a fig tree, he was able to do it. Those who are able to exercise the power and the authority of the kingdom are those who can look past what they see, the giants, the walled cities, to reality as it truly is. What is reality? God is perfectly present with you now, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of his power. Nothing's bigger than God, and everything is temporary and subject to change by his power. And they speak and they act accordingly. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I wish I'd have timed this better because I'd love to look up all these verses in this next part, but we're not going to have the time to do it. You'll have to look them up on your own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul refers to the spirit of faith that believes and speaks. Let me read verse 13. It says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He talks about a spirit of faith that believes and speaks. Now, what in the world is that? Well, if you run your references, he's actually quoting here from Psalm 116, verse 10, where the psalmist spoke of facing a desperate situation, yet talked about God's help and provision in the face of a desperate situation. Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing here. If we were to read the whole letter to the Corinthians here, we would see that Paul makes a number of references to some really difficult circumstances he had to deal with. As he preached the gospel, he encountered obstacles, persecutions, people trying to kill him, crowds, rioting. I mean, he faced death, literally, as he preached the gospel. And he's made reference to some of those things up to this point. That's the context in which he says, we believe, therefore we speak, in the face of afflictive, difficult circumstances. We believe, therefore we speak. Have you ever faced afflictive, difficult circumstances? Everybody in here has. We believe, therefore we speak. What is he talking about? Back up a couple of verses. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. Have you ever been troubled on every side? I have. But what does he say? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Distress there means crushed. We believe, therefore we speak. We're troubled, but we're not crushed. Paul doesn't deny the difficulties he faced, but rather he speaks of them in terms of God's word. Now, if you run your references, let me just show you some things that Paul says. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, God comforts us in our tribulations. To comfort means to cheer, to strengthen, and to encourage. God strengthens us and encourages us. Paul was fully familiar with the Old Testament, and he knew, they sang it tonight, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Though an host encamp against me, in this I will be confident. When I'm surrounded by my enemies, I know I'm lifted up in the midst of it by God. In other words, he's not denying the trouble. I believe, therefore I speak, I'm surrounded by the angels of God, which encamp around me, and God lifts me up. He goes on to say, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. You know, a lot of times we don't know what to do. But guess what? Our eyes are on him. He said he'll guide us with his eyes. He says he will lead us. Paul, in fact, oh, I'd love to read these, but I don't have time. Isaiah 43 says, when you walk through the water, you won't be overwhelmed. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Paul knew all that. So he said, yeah, I don't know what to do, but God does, and I'm following God. He'll get me through until he gets me out. See, that's a spirit of faith that believes and then speaks. You don't deny the problem. Oh, we're not in any hard circumstances. There's no problem here. No, it says what God says. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Paul experienced massive persecution, but his testimony was, I'm not forsaken. God has not abandoned me. He knew Psalm 37, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but that's not right. Psalm 34, I think it is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all, the Lord delivers. In 2 Timothy, we're not going to turn to it. He talked about facing persecutions and afflictions, but he says, the Lord delivered me out of all of them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, when he stood in Rome answering it for charges for preaching the gospel, all of his friends abandoned him. But you know what he says? The Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. See, he believed, therefore he spoke. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. We're persecuted but not forsaken, we're cast down but not destroyed. Why? Because Paul knew nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not sword. Even if everybody else abandons me, God will not forsake me. Now drop down to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul was able to call his difficulties momentary and light in terms of eternity. How can you do that? If you know how to look past what you see, past things that are seen to things that are not seen, God perfectly present with me, loving and reigning. A spirit of faith is one that agrees with God despite what it sees and feels. Dominion and authority will not work for you if you do not, first of all, understand agreement with God and then learn to get into agreement with God on a moment-to-moment basis. Don't turn there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Are you familiar with that scripture? And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says that because we're born again, we are overcomers or conquerors who exercise dominion and authority. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, saints of God overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb paid for our sins, making possible the new birth, which made us overcomers by birth, which restored to us our God-given right to exercise authority or dominion. It has made us conquerors who are capable of demonstrating the reign and authority of God. But we have to add to it the word of our testimony. We tend to hear that word testimony religiously. Have you ever been to a service where people stand up and testify? And what they do is they say, y'all pray for me, the devil's after me. Or they stand up and say, thank the Lord Jesus for saving me on June 10th, 1975. That's wonderful. But that's not what testimony is. If you get called to a courtroom and they have you swear on the Bible and give your testimony, they really aren't interested in hearing, well, the devil's chasing me, you all pray for me. I was saved on June 10th, 1975. No, they want to hear what you know firsthand about the crime. They want to know the facts. They want to know what you saw. They want to know what you heard. Testimony is authoritative evidence based on observation or knowledge. When you give testimony in court, you tell what you know to be true according to the best of your knowledge. To walk in authority, you have to give testimony to what you know is true. If what you know is true is God's abandoned me, he's upset with me, he's not with me, he doesn't love me, there'll be no power in what you say because none of that is true. Right. But if your testimony is God is with me, God is for me, he brought me this far, he'll bring me the rest of the way, he'll get me through until he gets me out, he's got a plan and a purpose, he guides me with his eyes, well, that's all truth. You're testifying to the truth, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. To walk in authority and power, you have to learn to talk about everything in terms of what God says, in terms of reality as it truly is according to the word of God. You cannot walk in disagreement with God in the daily struggles of life and then expect to move mountains and kill fig trees when the crisis arises. You have to get into agreement with God in every circumstance of life. If you can't look at your difficult circumstances and boldly proclaim, God is with me, God is for me, God is at work, God will get me through until he gets me out, and then thank him and praise him for it before you see it, you won't move any mountains and you won't kill any fig trees. We have the privilege of speaking the word of God in and over every situation. If you're going to exercise your God-given authority effectively, you've got to learn to speak words of faith and power. You do that by learning to speak God's word in and about every situation. Amen. Amen. More next week. Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us reality as it truly is. Lord, I'm asking you to personalize this lesson and show each one of us areas where we're in disagreement with you, but we don't even recognize it. Help us to see, Lord, when we speak in disagreement, and we promise, Father, that we'll bring our words into agreement with reality as it truly is, so we can begin to function in our God-given authority and power and see your reign in this earth. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.